If you have your Bibles and you want to open them, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3, where our passage for today is listed in the worship folder. We're going to be looking also at some other passages as well that tie in. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read from the Word of God? Heavenly Father, bring your Holy Spirit upon us and open our eyes and our hearts to your word. Give us the understanding that we need to live in accordance with your word. Provide for us all that you have, that we might live to your glory and purposes. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So it'll be Galatians chapter 3, the first six verses. And the first terms there are I will just give them to you in the Greek, but I give it to you in English. You foolish Galatians. I mean, that's the way it comes across. Gee, I can't believe you would do this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. You want to keep your fingers there as we'll be looking there and a couple other places today. Now, the danger here, as Paul is laying out for the Galatians as well as for us, the danger is adding anything to the gospel. Adding anything to the gospel, saying that what God has given us is not enough. And when you do that, you call into question the sufficiency of God's word and the sufficiency of God himself. And that's what the false teachers in Galatia were doing. And really our focus here, after Paul chastises them and calls them foolish, is this word in verse 1. Who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? This is not the 1960s sitcom that so many of us watched, either growing up, you know, Bewitched, I can't remember the theme song. But Elizabeth Montgomery and Dick York and then the other guy, well, never mind, who played them. And so this is not Bewitched that way. This is an attempt to lead believers astray and have them replace the biblical doctrines with doctrines that are made by or are more pleasing to man. Okay, because some of these things can be pretty hard. You might read through parts of Scripture and go, oh, well, That was not meant for me. And you go on to the next one, but yeah, it was. And even though the hard things are there, they're meant for everyone. Now, you won't find this word anywhere else in Scripture. This is the only place that the word bewitched is used. So we have to ask the question, is Paul saying that a true Christian can be bewitched? Now, we think of bewitched, and it is a negative term. We're not talking about possessed, okay, because a believer is already possessed by the Holy Spirit. So a house that is already occupied cannot be reoccupied with something else, and the Holy Spirit is certainly greater than anything else, any demon that could come. So we're not talking about possession. We're talking about having our minds refocused over here to something that sounds better, something more to our liking, and then we get focused on that and we forget what is true and right. Because Christians, you know, as believers, we believe the truth, we proclaim the truth, we want to reject error, right? We want to walk on the path that is lighted for us by the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit working within us that opens our eyes. Remember, before we read the Word, we always ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to it, that it would be more than just these black and white words and images here on the page, but that they would come alive and dwell within us. We have this spirit of understanding. So how is it possible that a believer could be bewitched in this sense? Now, clearly many within the churches of Galatia were bewitched, because Paul is making this a blanket statement. Not all were, but many were, even though they were true believers. They were true believers. Now, the word bewitched in the Greek, and I'll expand upon this a little bit later, but the short version is, it means to be spellbound or fixated or transfixed with a connotation that you don't know you are. Okay? That you don't know you are. It's as if our mind goes into neutral and we're thinking about something and somebody's talking to us and we're not really listening to them because we're transfixed on this thought. So it's almost like believers were under a spell, but they didn't know it, okay? Because the false teaching of the false teachers sounds so good to them. It makes sense to their human mind and ears. So they're looking at it going, yeah, that sounds good to me. And the truth is over here, but they're going, no, I like this better. Okay? They're not even listening to the truth anymore. They're transfixed on the false teachings. So look over at chapter 3, verse 26. These are true believers. And there are a couple places that Paul highlights that. Chapter 3, 26, for in Christ you all are sons of God through faith. Okay? He's making a blanket statement to the churches in Galatia. And then verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Again, kind of reaffirming their status in Christ. So really, there's never a question as to the status of these believers. They are true believers, but they become bewitched. So in fact, Scripture teaches that true believers can become bewitched in a sense, because every warning in the New Testament, every warning about false teachers and false doctrine is an assumption that true believers can be led astray. Now, we think about this, and you might have wrestled with this. How is it that someone who has professed faith at one time and was solid and growing now seems to be pursuing error? Or now they're going someplace where that preacher's not right, but they're there and they're loving it. Well, that can happen for a short and even a long period of time. Every command in Scripture to hold to the truth, guard the truth, rightly handle the word of truth, is based on the assumption of our susceptibility to wander away from the truth. Even though we have it, we got it right here, we're supposed to hang on to it. It looks better over here. The grass seems greener over here. Seems more to my liking over here. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Okay, that's regeneration. They have really done that. They've really been regenerated. Chapter 4, a page over again, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, okay, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless things of, and I'm just going to elaborate on those for a minute, the weak and worthless things of trying to work your way into heaven. Okay, the elemental things. Why are you moving away from faith, moving away from you've been saved by grace through faith, completely by the work of Christ, and now you're saying, well, Christ was good, but I got to do a couple more things to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. Judaizers, those who came and are the false teachers, they taught salvation by Christ. They taught grace. They taught faith. They also taught works. Not works as an outgrowth of faith, but works as a supplement to faith to get us over that last hurdle and make sure that we're in heaven. Now, how do believers get led astray today? Well, the list is way too long. I just got a couple general things. Of course, one of the easiest ways we get led astray today is by the misuse of Scripture. by false teachers. Scripture's authoritative. You get someone who believes that the Bible's true, it is inspired, it's the Word of God, and someone comes and begins to teach something that sounds a lot like it. Okay, almost every sect, almost every cult runs parallel to the truth in a lot of areas, but of course, when they get to the person and work of Jesus Christ, they have to diverge. The false teachers in Galatia were teaching good things until they got to Christ, and they said Christ is not enough. You have to add your own works to it. I mean, how many times throughout history has Scripture been used to teach things that really aren't biblical? Okay, they're in the neighborhood, but they're really not biblical. Or maybe they were tied to a specific cultural moment, and someone wants to take that cultural moment and apply it to our lives today. Scripture has been used to justify violence and slavery, and everybody should be rich, nobody should be sick, nobody should suffer, all those types of things. The list is long, okay? The list is long. So a misuse of Scripture. Tradition could also be used to lead people away. The seven last words of any organization, we've never done it that way before. And when that takes precedence over God's word says, well, then you're in trouble. Okay, then you're in trouble. Another way might be, and I just kind of categorize this as numbers. How often are churches, in an effort to bring more people in, urged, pressured to change beliefs in order that they might fit better within society? Well, you know, society believes this now. It's really changed over the last, you know, 100 years, 50 years, 20 years, whatever. You need to get on board. You'll get more people in the door if you hold to these views. Or, you know, that church down the road, they're just busting at the seams. And they never talk about fill in the blank. They always talk about fill in the blank. Okay? Because there's some things we don't want to hear, frankly. Now, they're scriptural, but we don't want to hear them. There are things we love to hear in Scripture. How much God loves us. How much God cares for us. He's got a wonderful plan for our life. Those types of things. You have to go through the entire Bible. You have to preach the entire Bible. If you have that, your Bible open, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew 24, in context, is about the end times. What will it be like as we look for the coming of Christ? Now, the end times started at the ascension of Christ. So we are in the last days. Now, we've been in the last days for 2,100 years. We might be in the last days for another 2,100 years, but these are the last ones. Now, there are laster last days. Because Christ is going to return soon, so soon is somewhere over there. And that's the context here. What are the signs of the end of the age? Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 3. He sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus tells them this, see to it that no one leads you astray. Okay, that's the first thing. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Now, he's talking about false Christs here. And historically, there have been a lot of false Christs, especially around this time in the end of 1 BC and the beginning of the first 100 years AD. Okay, there were a lot there at that time. But I think we can apply this not to just the false Christs, but all those who teach false things, clearly things that are not biblical. And really, most false teachers do it for personal gain, okay, because there's something in it for them. Frankly, as a pastor, I don't ever expect to own a private jet. Because you just can't afford a private jet when you talk about sin and repentance and personal sacrifice and holiness and dying to self and living for Christ. It just doesn't sell well on television, okay? I don't want a jet anyway. So. Sour grapes. I don't know. Okay, but as we get closer to the return of Christ, there will be more widespread deception. And you think, how can we get wider spread deception? I mean, think of the age of television that came on and how it was broadcast out, and radio, now the internet, the proliferation of books and everything. I mean, it's pretty, the influence of both good and bad biblical teachers is pretty wide. Now, the list of those, and I just went over the last 200 years, the list of those who claim to be Christ incarnate, Christ come in the second time, or speaking directly for Christ, because he left a lot of things out of Scripture, and I have all the stuff that he left out, that list is simply too long to give you here, okay? Because there are hundreds of names on that list. I'll just give you the most famous one today, okay? And you've probably never even heard of him. His name is Apollo Quibbley. Anybody ever heard of that? Because he's in the Philippines, okay? But he's in the Philippines at a church that has 4 million adherents to it. 4 million. That's more than we have, okay? Quibbley is Q-U-I-B-O-L-O-Y. It, beyond being an indicted sex trafficker, okay, is the founder and leader of the Philippines-based Restorationist Church known as the Kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Name Above Every Name Incorporated. It is a non-Trinitarian. As soon as you hear non-Trinitarian, you should know that it is false. United Pentecostal Groups claims to have more than 4 million members. He claims to be the appointed Son of God. So besides claiming to own the universe, because as the Son of God, you own the universe, right? His earthly net worth is somewhere north of $160 million. I don't remember Jesus, who was the Son of God, having anything like that. He said what? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Lay his head. I also understand that it is very difficult to get elected in the Philippines without his stamp of approval on you. Carries a lot of power. His doctrine is false, okay? Jesus warns in chapter 24, he says, see that no one misleads you. See, this word we translate, see to it. The Greek word means keep your eyes open or beware, be on your guard. In the parallel account in Luke, Jesus says, see to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name saying, I'm here, the time is at hand. Don't follow them. How will we know when Christ returns? Because he'll be up there, and every eye will see. Okay? Don't think, well, I've heard that he has come over here. No, he says he will come back in the air, and everyone will know. And even, let me read, jump to verse 23 of chapter 4. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there is, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will arise, perform great signs and wonders. It doesn't say it there, but the only way they would be able to do that is empowered through the work of Satan, so as to lead astray, if possible, the elect. If possible, the elect. Why are people so quick to latch on to false teachers? I think because of what they offer something that sounds spectacular, sounds exciting, sounds victorious, sounds like this is what I want to hear. Now remember, the passage in Isaiah says we will rise up on wings of eagles, we will run and not grow weary, but most of the Christian life is spent doing what? Walking. We walk in Christ. It is a day-to-day life. And sometimes that walk of faith just seems a little boring. And we'd like something exciting. We'd like to know that God has this wonderful plan for me. We'd like to know all of these things. And that's all we want to hear. Now, the spurious doctrine of false teachers will lead many astray, and that's what Paul is saying in Galatians, will lead many astray. Turn back to the chapter 3 of Galatians. They will promise to deliver people from their problems and their troubles. And, of course, the epitome of this will come at the end times with the Antichrist. Christ was righteousness incarnate. The Antichrist is evil incarnate. So back to this word bewitching. Bewitching. Bewitching doesn't come when someone comes directly at you. Well, you can't believe in God. You can't believe the Bible's true. You can't believe the cross. You can't believe somebody actually came from the rose from the dead. That's not bewitching, because believers will just go, you don't know what you're talking about. That's what Scripture says. Satan works in a very subtle way. Very, very subtle. Because to be bewitched, you first basically have to be seduced. And you're seduced by things which are usually not too obvious. Satan usually doesn't challenge the truth of God head on in a direct fashion. And in fact, Satan really only has two, as we find in Scripture, he's got two ways that he does it. He does it, one, at the beginning. Think of the parable of the sower and the seeds. The word of God, it falls, and before it can sprout up, it has come and taken away. So the word of God is spread out, is proclaimed, Satan takes it away. The second thing that he does is at the end, okay? So Satan, the gospel's taken root in a believer's life, it's growing, it's flourishing, and Satan sows tares among the wheat, okay? And we've looked at the wheat and the tares before. The wheat and the weed that is planted, it's called bearded darnel. It looks exactly like wheat until the time of harvest. And then you can tell the difference between the two. So that's how Satan attacks. And that's what's happening here in Galatia. They're true believers. Tares have been sowed within them in the form of this false teaching. Satan shows up in the form of these Jews who want to add works to the salvation of Christ. Acts chapter 20, Paul says, remember? He says, after I'm gone, who's going to come? The people who are going to sow the false seeds. They are going to come and attempt to disrupt the gospel. And that means you're going to get hit from both the outside and the inside. Historically, heresy arises from inside the church. It's not brought about from outside. It arises from inside. Because all of these warnings assume that true believers can be led astray and become bewitched. And probably that happens a lot in today's world. So we have to assume that the bewitching is an ongoing activity. So in today's world, before you buy a book, before you listen to a podcast, before you read somebody, you have to do your homework on them. Now, that's why I like to read the dead guys. All my minister friends get on me because they say, are you reading anybody new? And I say, are they dead yet? Okay, and because you know what you got, you know, Charles Spurgeon, you know what you got in Charles Spurgeon, you know what you got in Jonathan Edwards. So you always have to be careful, but you have to do your homework on the people you want to read, because there are so many people that are out there that are sounding good. In this group I'm on, social media with a bunch of pastors, somebody asked about, have you done any of this person's Bible studies? Do you know anything about them? And I said, well, they are kind of health and wealth gospel oriented, and they share the platform at conferences with a lot of people who are false teachers. And somebody else wrote in, yeah, but they're so nice. So you know me, I'm like, no, the doctrine's bad, you don't want to do that, but they're so nice. And so there you have it. You think of, we do have to be careful. Last week, I used the two words, and I don't expect you to understand the depth of them because they're technical words, imputation and infusion, when we talk about justification. That's why there was a Reformation, because we hold to imputation. Others hold to infusion, and that talks about grace. Imputation, it is given to us all at once. It saves us in an instant. Bam, you're saved. The infusion is just what you think. It's given to you over a period of time. That's a technical thing, but those differences are irreconcilable. So do not be careful with our words relative to our faith and teaching about God's word can lead us to be bewitched. If we don't know, it sounds good. If you're not studying on a regular basis, you can easily be led astray. And you say, well, Rand, we're counting on you to be right. Well, I count on me to be right too. But if you ever hear something that you think, I'm not sure about that, let's ask some questions. Let's go in the Word and see if that's really what it says. Was Randy just making that up, or was that just something I didn't like in his Word? You have to do your homework. Now, the word bewitched in the Greek, as I said, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It is a Greek cultural word, and it is used in a negative sense, always negative. To seek to do harm to someone by lies or deception or false promises. To put someone under a spell by sorcery, by demonic power. It is a very serious word. And believers have been witched not by sorcery, not by magic, but by false teachers that sound good. They tickle our ears. Paul talks to Timothy about that. He says, be careful of that. So yes, believers can be bewitched long-term, short-term periods. In our day, bewitching is often seen in, it may manifest itself in this way. Because we like to get along, right? Nobody likes to be on the outs all the time. You're talking to a friend, and they are, they've received, maybe they're having a health problem, and you're just talking about what that means, and so the conversation gets over into death, and the person looks and says, yeah, I think I'm going to be okay when I die. So I've been good. Now, do you go, oh, that's good, and you go on to a new topic, or do you give them the truth? Now, you give them the truth in various degrees, or do you give them the truth and say, you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You face an eternity of the due punishment of God in hell, and it is going to be so terrible, I can't even describe it for you. You probably won't talk again after that, okay? But you understand, we like to get along. Okay, we like to get along, but there is truth. He says, you foolish Galatians, foolish. Go again to, that's verse 1, go again to verse 3. Are you so foolish? Now, this word means, are you without knowledge? Are you ignorant? Are you lacking in perception? Are you lacking in sense? Is your brain dead? I added that as mine. But is your intellect impotent? Okay, that's all the ways that it's used. Paul is saying, I can't believe you wouldn't use your brain on this. Think of Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. Paul hits us again and again. Christianity demands clear and careful thinking. Renew your mind. Where do you renew your mind in Romans chapter 12? Right here in the Word. The road to Emmaus, Luke 24. He says, you foolish and slow of heart. Have you already forgotten what the Word of God says? So, they're foolish because they're lacking mental acuity in the sense of applying it to what they've already know. Yeah, I know that says this. I know we did our homework over here. But this sounds really good. And they've gotten off the rails. He said, you've seen Jesus Christ. You've heard him, how he gave his life, how he was crucified. Look at verse 1 one more time. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That word crucified is in the perfect passive tense. We did that last week. That means that the actions of the crucifixion, the resulting actions, continue on forever. Okay? It wasn't just the event was one time, but the actions, the impact, its power goes on forever. The cross never stops its work in our lives. The cross lacks for nothing. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works. Paul is hitting them again and again because it is so very important. You think, why would God just save me? I mean, shouldn't there be something that I could do to make it right? And no, there's not. Because you could not live perfectly as Christ did. He was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God who gave his life for us that we might know eternal salvation. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a great joy it is to finally come to that understanding, to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes and see, I cannot add anything to the work of Christ. He does the saving work. He gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us, who opens our eyes, and now we live for him. That my life is to be lived to your glory in response to this gracious gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let us hear no other message, Lord. Let us not stray from the path of your word, but hold fast to the truth, the glorious truth of your love for us and the finished work of Christ. For it's in